Good morning. Good to see everybody again. Well, I know you can see me. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we want to share with you a resurrection message. Hopefully you see on your screen the outline, and the passage is Acts chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 42. It is the first sermon after the resurrection preached by the Apostle Peter. Please turn there with me, and as you know, let's all stand if you can. Let's all stand together and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 42. Are you standing? I can't see. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says this: Men of Israel, hear this, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, what a great sermon that Peter preached to these men of Israel that were guilty of crying out for the blood of Jesus. And yet, Father, they did it with great ignorance. They did not understand who Jesus truly is. And I just pray, Father, that you would please allow me to be your messenger this morning. I thank you for the joy of the resurrection. I thank you, Father, that because Christ lives, we will live. And Father, we believe that. We believe that to live is Christ, to die is gain, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe that, Lord God. And Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. We no longer have to be afraid of dying, for we know that we will enter into your presence, and we know someday we will be resurrected like our Savior. So, Father, we ask that you would, I ask that you would speak to every heart. I pray, Father, that you would open every heart. And I pray for the conviction and the comfort. And I even pray, Father, that you would bring true repentance to those who do not know you. Bless us, we pray, and I thank you for this privilege. And we ask your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, instead of continuing with John as we've been going on, because it is the Resurrection Sunday, and the reason why we worship on Sunday, and you guys know this already, what is Sunday? Sunday is the day after the Sabbath. Sunday is the third day that Christ rose again from the grave. Do you realize we've been meeting together? The church has been meeting the day after the Sabbath, the day that Christ rose again. This is why we worship on Sunday instead of the Sabbath, because Christ rose after the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week, isn't it? And so we learn here that every Sunday, again, is a sign of the resurrection of Christ. And we're so grateful that Christ has conquered the grave. And so it's important that we look at this passage, because you will find that in the book of Acts, there is really one solid message that the apostles give. That not only did Christ come and die for sinners, but we also learn that Christ rose again from the dead that no other man has ever done. Not permanently, Christ rose people from the dead. But in a sense, they died again, like Lazarus, like the widow of Nain, her son, the young girl that was 12 years old, right? Jairus' daughter. They all died again. Christ came and he conquered the grave. And because he has done that, he said, because I live, you shall live also. Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. So this morning, I thought we'd look at Acts chapter 2. And once again, we want to look at the first sermon after the resurrection. Let me just tell you this. If you do not believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you're not saved. Because the Bible says we need to confess Jesus as our Lord, and we need to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. And only God can convince you of that. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 2. You have the outline there, hopefully, right before you. In verses 22 to 24, we see the truth that the apostles are verifying of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 25 to 36, the testimony that really comes from the scriptures, from David himself. And finally, we see the turnaround, right? The repentance of the men of Israel who hear the word of God. Something happened to them. Something spoke to them and caused their hearts to be pierced. And my prayer is that our hearts will always be pierced and that we'll be sensitive to the word of God this morning. Look at verse 22 to 24. The truth of the apostles. Look at 22 of Acts chapter 2. We learn that Peter is preaching, and we come right in the middle of the sermon, by the way. This is not the whole sermon. The way it started was that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and Christ says, when I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come down. And that's exactly what happened. Anybody who is born again, not only are they made alive spiritually, but the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in us. We learned that at that time, the apostles were waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And guess what? It came during the time of what they call Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. It was called the time of the first fruits. And we learn here that they were celebrating 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost, and we learn that there came a rushing wind, and the Lord did this on purpose to get the attention of the men of Israel. And you know what happened? All the apostles began to speak in foreign languages. And people were wondering, because remember that the streets of Israel were crowded. They were wondering, what's going on? Why are these men speaking? Everyone thought they were speaking, you know, kind of, it was interesting how they were preaching, they were speaking about the wonderful things of God. And the interesting thing is that they were speaking in foreign languages, and every man that came from different parts of the world, Jewish men, heard their native tongue. And they were wondering, what is this sign? And so Peter began to share with them, this is the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. That's what he shares with them in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. It says in the book of Joel, look at verse 16. Go with me to Acts 2:16 very quickly. He says, this is what is spoken of the prophet Joel. Joel was prophesying of the coming of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. To every Jewish man, they believed that Christ was only going to come one time. They believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come, he's going to judge the world, he's going to set up his kingdom, and everything's going to be great. What they didn't understand is that there are going to be two comings of Christ, right? The first coming, he came to die as the Lamb of God. The second coming, he's coming back as judge, as the Lion of Judah. And in between is what they call the church age. And so we learn here that Joel is speaking about the coming of Messiah. When the Messiah comes, do you realize those are considered the last days? For the Jews, the last days have been going on for the last 2,020 years. We are living in the last days. Look at verse 17. And the point here is that the Holy Spirit has come. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out what? My Spirit on all flesh. So you see, that part is not fulfilled yet. So what Joel, or what Peter is sharing with us regarding Joel, is a preview, ultimately, of the millennial kingdom. And so we learn here that it's already begun. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And what does it say? I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Jump down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we see here that Peter is sharing with the men of Israel who know the scriptures, who know their prophets and the prophet Joel, that here it's talking about when the Messiah comes, those are the last days. So what is Peter saying then? Peter is saying to the men of Israel, the Messiah has come. And you guys missed it. Not only did you miss it, but you guys crucified him. That is a bomb, isn't it? That's a bomb. And so we see here that Peter began to share with the men of Israel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and they missed it. You see, even to this day, when you speak to Orthodox Jews and you tell them that Jesus is their Messiah, they will become very angry with you, because they would feel like, you know, how dare you tell me that I would not recognize my Messiah? Well, they didn't. You know why? Because their eyes were blinded. Look at verse 22. This brings us now to the text. Verse 22, what we find is that Peter just lays out the gospel. He lays out the gospel for them. Number one. Number two, Peter wants these men who think that they know God, who think that they're close to God, he wants to show them they are so far from God that they did not even recognize his only begotten Son. Do you understand that? Do you know there are a lot of religious people today that think they are so close to God because maybe they were baptized, or maybe they have good works, or they go to church and they think, I'm very close to God. But friend, if you have not repented and trusted in Christ, you're not saved. So you need to understand that religion can't save you. Good works can't save you. You can't save yourself. Only Christ can save you. And you must believe that he came and he died and he rose again from the dead. And you have to confess him as Jesus, Jesus as your Lord. A lot of religions these days, but they don't believe Jesus as God in the flesh. Those people are lost. They're lost. Now listen to what Peter says. I'm going to unbutton this here because it's getting a little tight here and warm. Time to get fired up. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, what does Peter say? Men of Israel, and remember, this is right now, the gospel is coming to Israel, remember? To the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, everybody at that time, remember, they were the men that were crying out for the blood of Christ. They were the same men. They rejected Christ because they are expecting him to set up the kingdom to deliver them from Rome. And when Pilate brought Jesus out to them, they cried out for his blood. And now here's Peter saying, Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, that was a derogatory term for Jesus. They used that to put him down. He's from this little dirt town of Nazareth. You know, remember what happened when Philip went and spoke to his friend and they were wondering what good can come out of Nazareth? So Peter now says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. What are miracles? Miracles are the power of God to do the impossible. The wonders are the response to the power of God, and the signs are the significance of the miracle. So we learn that Jesus was attested or approved by God. And how is he approved? By the miracles, the wonders, and the signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They knew that Jesus had risen, raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of them saw his miracles. In fact, some of them were even healed by Jesus himself. What was their problem? They did not want a Savior that would save them from their sins. They wanted a Savior that would save them from Rome. They wanted a political hero. They wanted someone to come in and feed them and take care of them. But as far as repenting from their sins, they didn't want that. They don't want one to deliver them from their sins. They love their sins. You see that? Look at verse 23. He says, Jesus was approved by God through his signs, his wonders, and his miracles. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. See the dichotomy there? You guilty men have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You see that what Peter is doing? He's saying, you guys are so far from God, you crucified your own Messiah. That's what he's showing them. By the way, the death of Jesus was already pre-planned, predetermined. Before the foundation of the world, God had already planned that he'll send his son into this sinful world and die for sinners and would be buried and rise again the third day, and that salvation and the forgiveness of sin will be by faith in Jesus Christ. That was already the plan of God. That's a plan of salvation. And this is what Peter is saying. This has been already predetermined, pre-planned. It was God's purpose and plan, and through the foreknowledge of God, he allowed this to happen. You understand that? It doesn't mean the people who crucified Jesus are off the hook. It just shows you that God had pre-planned this. And then he says to these men, you crucified him. Not literally, but through Rome, right? Look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus, should be held by that. You know why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and what else? The life. Christ came and he laid his life down. In John chapter 10, he laid it down for his sheep and he took it up again. proving he can conquer the grave. He came and he died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. Look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so, what is the point of that? Well, number one, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of David. He is the King of Israel, and they missed the boat. And Christ now has risen again. He walked 40 days on the earth, was seen by over 500 men, and now is taken up to the right hand of the Father. And now here is Peter preaching to these men. As a result of this, the Holy Spirit has come and been poured out. So the men are all listening, right? They're all listening. And this is really important. Because there are so many people that believe, oh, I'm close to God, I know God, but they've never repented. They never surrendered their life to Christ. And that might be one of you. Or you believe you're saved because you said maybe a little prayer. Well, I said the little prayer, Pastor, or I was baptized when I was little. Friend, that will not save you. You need to turn from your sin. You need to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. There's a surrender. There's a submission there, isn't there? And so we see here then that Peter preaches the same message in Acts 3. Go with me there. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 12. We learn that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the certain hour of prayer. They saw a beggar who was begging for alms, who had been basically crippled from his birth, and they healed him. In fact, I love what they say to him. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 3. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." That's what he was hoping for, this beggar in front of the temple by the beautiful gate. "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what happened? The man jumped up. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if he was dancing. He jumped up and he was holding on to Peter and John. He was thanking God. Not only was he thanking God, but there were over 5,000 people in the area and were looking at all of this. And they were staring at Peter and John and this man who had been healed. And Peter took the opportunity to preach the gospel. Look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. "Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." So they saw this miracle, and they're wondering, what does this mean? Well, Peter took the opportunity. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel,'" same type of speech, right? "'Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom," and there it is again, right? "Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Remember, they asked for Barabbas. So what is Peter doing there? He's showing them that they are on the other side of the spectrum regarding having a relationship with God and knowing the Messiah. In fact, they are the murderers of the Messiah. Peter is making that so crystal clear, isn't he? He uses it, and he says here, "You delivered him. You denied him," right? And so he says, "You delivered up, you denied him." And then the second time, verse 14, "You denied the Holy One, and you asked for a murderer." Look at verse 15. "And killed. the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now look at verse 19. What is Peter calling them to do? Verse 19, repent. Guys, you need to have a change of mind and a change of heart regarding Christ, regarding God. Because you are so far from God, you need to repent. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, which means a change of behavior and a change of attitude. So he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's the same message, isn't it? It's the same message. By the way, in the first sermon, we learned that 3,000 souls came to Christ. In the second message, we learned that 5,000 souls came to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so we see here that Peter is simply making it very clear to them that they are so far from God and that Christ is Savior and as Lord. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 25, Peter and the apostles were, again, they were arrested. We're not going to have time to read the whole thing, but basically it's kind of the same message. Acts chapter 5, you get verse 25. Well, let's jump down to verse 28. Peter and John and the other apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jewish nation. And they were so angry with them. And because they had already spoken to Peter and John and said, we don't want you to preach anymore in this man's name. And now here's Peter again with John and other apostles standing before the same people. And these people are so angry with them, they want to put them to death. So, what does it say? Look at verse 28. Acts 5, 28. They said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Doctrine is your teaching. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, if the shoe fits, you got to wear it, right? They are guilty. And Peter, remember, this is Peter who denied the Lord, who was afraid, no longer. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Peter goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were so happy. You see that in verse 33? I want to make sure you're awake. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Isn't that amazing? But what I want you to see is the same message. These very men were the murderers of Jesus. Now you might say, wait, Pastor, I thought he laid his life down. He did. But these men had murder in their heart, and they committed murder. Even though it was planned before the foundation of the world, they were still guilty. And Peter brings it out. And it's important for us to see that. That when it comes to the gospel, it's important that we understand what the gospel is. That our Lord Jesus came into this earth, Jesus being the sinless, holy Lamb of God, the Son of the divine Son of God, came into this cesspool of sinful men. He came and he lived a perfect and holy life. And he died as a Lamb of God on the cross. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. And they put him in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again, conquering the grave. And now there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is deliverance from the wrath of God when a person repents and puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? That's the message. That's the good news. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the wrath of God. We don't have to fear the judgment of God. Even though we are guilty, we have a Savior, don't we? And his name is Christ. Really important. Go with me to Romans 10, would you? Romans 10. Go in your Bibles to the book of Romans. After the book of Acts, you have Romans. And you guys know this passage. This is part of the Romans road. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. What does it say regarding salvation? You see, beloved, we have to understand that salvation is a gift of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We can't earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could never, you know, enter heaven and say, hey, man, I worked so hard to get here. I achieved heaven. No one can achieve it. No one can earn it. It is a gift. It's like earning someone's forgiveness. You can't earn it. It has to be a free gift. Now, it says here in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. What does Paul say regarding salvation? Paul says, if you confess with your mouth. The word confess means to say what it is, to say the same thing. It's the word homologeo, to say the same thing as God says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. I like the New American Standard. Jesus as Lord. That means he's master, he's God. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You understand that? You understand how salvation comes? It's not by you working hard or climbing some mountain or swimming an ocean or being religious or doing all these nice things to people. It is, first of all, you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you only want to confess what you truly believe in your heart. Remember that we confess only what we believe in our heart. If you don't believe it, don't confess it. It should be something you believe in your heart. And that's what the Bible is saying. If you confess, right? Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And of course, verse 13, the famous verse. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you and forgive you? I did that as a little boy. I asked the Lord to save me because I was so afraid that if I died, I would not go to heaven. Now, it's important that we understand this. Salvation is only through one person, Jesus Christ. And you and I, we need to call on his name. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God's divine Son and he has risen from the dead? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You need to think about that. Now, go back with me to Acts. So we see that Peter shares the gospel with them. You know, the gospel includes the death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection, right? We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We're not going to have time to look at that, but you can make a mental note of that. What we see now is a testimony. So now Peter began to share with the men of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom they murdered, has risen from the dead. But he wants to convince them that the resurrection of Jesus was already prophesied back in the scriptures in the Old Testament. In fact, from one of their great champions, King David. King David was a historical figure, the greatest king, they believe. They looked at King David the way we looked at Abraham Lincoln, and I think even greater. They looked at King David, and God made a promise to King David that he would have a son on the throne that represented him forever. And we'll look at that in a second. So now Peter goes and says, look, what I'm saying to you is not something out of the blue. It's actually been written in the scriptures. When? About 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Really important. Do you realize that the crucifixion of Christ is written in Psalm 22 where he says, they pierced my hands and my feet? It talks about a Roman crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus was born, even before the conception of the Roman Empire. It talks about a Roman crucifixion. How is that? Because Christ came to fulfill the scripture. But also his resurrection has been preached and prophesied. Look at verse 25. Peter says, look, David saw Jesus in prophecy and spoke about him. Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. We learn that David, though he's speaking in the first person, these are really the words of Christ. Christ, he completely resolved to put his trust in God the Father as they're taking him to the cross. Look at verse 26. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, he says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Look at verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in where? Hades. What is that? Hades is in the Hebrew, it's the word Sheol. It means the grave. It means the tomb. At times, it could even mean hell itself. But here is David speaking in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and he's saying, you will not leave my soul in hell or in Sheol or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. What that means is the body that will be in the tomb will not decompose. You see, around that time, it took about 3 days, and decomposition began around 3 days. That's why even Lazarus was in the tomb over 3 days. He was already decomposing, but not Christ. So we see this, that David is talking about how God is not going to leave him, is not going to abandon him. That word leave can also mean abandon. You will not abandon my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And so Peter is saying David had already spoken about the resurrection. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he's telling these men, has David resurrected from the dead? No. So David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking about the Messiah. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What is that talking about? God had given, this is called the Davidic covenant. God had promised David, you could find this way back in 2 Samuel 7, where God had promised David that David will always have a son that will sit on his throne. How long? Forever. Now, how can that be? Unless the son of David lives forever. This is talking about the Messiah. David, through David, the Messiah will be born. That's Jesus. Jesus is called, and you've seen this many times, the son of David. Jesus fulfills that promise. Because when Jesus rose again, he's never going to die. And he'll always have the throne of David. Really important. And so Peter is sharing this with these men who believe in David, who believe in the Messiah. They just didn't know who he was. And so Peter drops the bomb. Guess what? It's Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. Look at verse 31. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What is he talking about? Remember, they're all speaking in foreign languages. He says, this is what's happened as a result of all of this. He goes on to say, verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that amazing? So here is David now. This is found in Psalm 110. Go with me to Psalm 110, would you? Psalm 110, in the middle of your Bible. David is talking about the Lord speaking to the Lord. Isn't that weird? David says, The Lord said to my Lord. Did you know there are two different words there for Lord and Lord? In fact, if you have New King James or New American Standard, one is all capital letters and the other one starts with a capital letter. Why is that? Because they're two different words for God. David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter says, this is talking about Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. That the Father says to the Son, see the word Lord, the first word Lord? It's the word Yahweh. Yahweh says to Adonai. Isn't that amazing? This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. This is the Lord speaking to the Lord. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Yahweh is saying to Adonai, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. Sit here until everything is accomplished. I make your enemies your footstool till everything is accomplished and conquered. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? And who is David referring to? He's referring to Christ. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. It's amazing that David calls Jesus his descendant. He calls him Lord. Why? Because Jesus is God. That's why. Now, I'm sorry. Go back with me to Acts 2. And so we see here that Peter is making the point that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord and Master. Remember what Thomas said to Jesus when he saw Jesus in the room. And he said to Thomas, come here, Thomas. Put your fingers here and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving but believing. What did doubting Thomas say? It says that doubting Thomas said to the Lord, my Lord, and what else? And my God. Jesus, beloved, is God the Son. Even Thomas recognized him as God. He says, my Lord and my God. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and God? We need to. That's who he is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And so we see here then that Peter gives them proof that the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, was not something new. In fact, it was something preordained and preplanned. Look at verse 36. This is Peter's final words to them in the sense of, this point. Verse 36, therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, in other words, without any doubt, be convinced that God has made this Jesus, and there it is again, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, the word Christ means Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one. See, that's not Jesus' last name. See, people say, oh, Jesus Christ. Well, that's not his last name. The Christ is a title. It means the Messiah. It means the anointed one of God. So we learn that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so now there's a decision to make. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? When we share the gospel with people and we share God's word with people, there needs to be a decision. And the decision is, am I going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Lord and God, that I'm going to trust for the forgiveness of sin, or I'm not going to trust in him? See, there has to be a decision. You can't be, in the sense, you can't be neutral when it comes to Christ. You have to make a decision on Christ. Is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, then he's going to be your judge. Because Jesus, we learn that the authority of judgment has been given into the hands of Christ, God's Son. So, beloved, there's no neutral. There's no neutral ground. Where you say, well, you know what, let me think about it, and I'm not going to make a decision right now, and I'm going to, well, you better think fast, because if you die, you're done, right? When a person dies, there's not a second chance. I know there's a lie that's been taught to so many people. There's a second chance when you die. There's no second chance, beloved. You need to make a decision. In fact, you should make it today, right? Who Jesus is. And so we learn here then that our Lord is not an ordinary man. Jesus is not an ordinary man. You see, the crucifixion is so important, right? When Jesus died a substitutionary death. But dying is not something, in a sense, special, because every man dies. But how many people have conquered the grave and have risen again, never to die again? Only one, and that's Christ and him crucified. So I want you to understand that. He's the only one. Look at all the spiritual leaders, right, of the whole world. All the spiritual leaders, right? Confucius and Buddha and who knows who, right? Have they risen from the dead? No. They're still rotting. They're still in the grave. Christ isn't. His tomb is empty. Tomb is empty. Go to Jerusalem and go. They believe they found the tomb, but only the Lord knows. It's empty. And so we learn here then that Christ has conquered the grave. So let me ask you something. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you done that? Like doubting Thomas? This is what Peter's point is all about. He wants these men of Israel who are blinded to Jesus, who are blinded to God's plan of salvation, he wants to open their eyes for them to see that Christ is their Messiah, the Son of David, the Holy One of God, and they denied him and they crucified him and they murdered him. He wants them to see this. And you know what? The Holy Spirit opened their hearts. And what happened next? Verse 37. Look at what it says. What was their response? Now, when they heard this, what happened? They were cut to the heart. In other words, they were so pierced and convicted. You ever been there? Convicted? You know, when you do something wrong and someone catches you, you're like, ah, you're all convicted, right? Well, these guys were really convicted because they were so guilty. And the one that was convicting them, we saw that last week, is the Holy Spirit of God to show them that they were guilty. Now, not everyone responds the same way. Remember, we learned about Stephen when he shared the truth with the men of Israel and he convicted them. As he shared with them God's word, God's truth, that Jesus Christ is one of the prophets, in fact, the last prophet, the Son of God, and they have rejected him as they've done all the prophets. And the Bible says that they were convicted, or they were also pierced, but they got angry. And so here, it's a different response. This is a good response, by the way. This is the response that we should have regarding Jesus. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. And I love this. What do they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were so convicted that they themselves had cried for the blood of Christ, that they cried for the blood of their own Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. They were so convicted and so convinced what Peter said was true. And now they're like, what do we do? That's a good place to be, isn't it? That is. What do we do? So what is the answer? What do men do once they understand what Christ has done for them on the cross? That Christ died a substitutionary death for them and was buried and rose again. And now they know that they have sinned against the holy God. They know that they deserve God's judgment, God's wrath. That's what these men deserve, right? They deserve for God to destroy them and to kill them. So they're like, boy, we sinned. I think that conviction was not only that they rejected Christ, but the sin. They were so guilty. If God gave these men justice, he would destroy them. Let me tell you something. If God gave you and me justice, we deserve to go to hell. That's justice. You understand that? If God gave you justice, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm a good person. I do good things. I raise my family. I go to church. I do all these wonderful things. But let me tell you something. You've broken God's laws. And we learned that because we've broken God's laws, right? Every man has lied, has disobeyed their parents, has stolen, have lusted in their hearts. We've broken God's laws. And if God were to serve justice upon us, we all go to hell. But God has mercy. That's why God sent his son Jesus into this world, right? He sent Jesus into this world to save sinners like us. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. There is deliverance from the wrath of God. And so we learn here then that Peter tells these men that they are guilty of crucifying their Messiah, and they're cut to their heart. They are so convicted because they are so guilty. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What does Peter say to them? Go to church? What does he say? Do good works? He tells them to repent. Remember that repentance means have a change of heart and a change of mind. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized. You see, it's important that we make disciples and then we baptize them. Now, baptism doesn't save you. It's trusting in Christ saves you. So Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. The word remission can also be the word forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we need to bring people. We need to share with people that they need God's forgiveness. That's what Peter was doing with these men. And the major part of his message was the resurrection. Don't forget, when you share the gospel, don't forget the resurrection. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then he is like everybody else. And we learn that the resurrection separates him from anybody else. And what happened? So Peter tells them to repent, right? Look at verse 39. For the promise is to you, the promise of what? Eternal life and the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off. That's us, by the way, Gentiles. as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You want to be like this generation? You want to be perverse like everybody else? You want to be a drunkard like everybody else? You want to be immoral like everybody else? Then go for it. But let me tell you something, you're not saved, right? We need to repent of those things. We need to repent of debauchery, of immorality, of getting high, of all these things that Hollywood does and the world does. And so we see here then, Peter says, he exhorts them to be saved from this perverse generation. And he thought that generation was perverse. Then I look at our generation now, right? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Well, I said 2,000 souls, I meant 3,000. Look at this one, it says, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So I was wrong. It wasn't 2,000, it was 3,000. And then after that, chapter 3, it was 5,000. Talk about instant church growth, right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. See the word doctrine? That's the word teaching. They're teaching about Christ, by the way. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Isn't that amazing? So once they got saved, they continually hung out. They continually studied and they listened to the apostles and the teaching about Christ. They fellowship, they broke bread, which has to do with the Lord's table. And they're always praying. And so I just want you to see this, that the first sermon that is preached by Peter is a resurrection sermon. Really important. And beloved, let me tell you, we are just as guilty as they are. We are just as guilty. You might say, well, we weren't there. We didn't call for Jesus' blood. No, but remember this, that it was your sin, right? When Christ went to the cross, Christ didn't die for his own sin. Christ died for sinners, and that's us. So we are just as guilty. So when Peter was able to prove to these men by the scripture that Jesus, whom they cried out to crucify, was the Messiah, spoken of by the scripture, by David, they were so broken, right? They were so pierced. And yet, beloved, this is good news, though. See, that's how a person is saved. They have to understand that they have sinned against the holy God. The disciples of Jesus had to preach repentance. That's what we preach. That's what we preach. Just look at one more passage, okay? Let's look at one more passage. Look at Luke chapter 24, would you? Luke chapter 24. Jesus had risen from the dead. He appears to his apostles. Remember that? In the book of John, we see that doubting Thomas was there. This is probably around the same time. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. Well, let's start in verse 36, when Jesus appears to them. Remember this? When Jesus appears to his apostles, they are just hiding. You know, they're scared rabbits. They thought that the Roman soldiers are going to come and take them and crucify them and kill them. And so they're hiding out. And Jesus appears to them. And he says to them, shalom, which is peace. Look at verse 36. Luke translates it for us. Luke 24, 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Suddenly he just appeared. Remember, this is the resurrected Christ. But they were happy. No, they were terrified. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. By the way, Jesus did not rise again in a spirit. Yes, he had a spirit in him, but he rose again in a body. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why are doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. There's still false teachings today that say that Jesus didn't rise in the body. Oh, yes, he did. It's a glorified body. Look at verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Do you realize that when we get a glorified body, we're going to be able to enjoy food? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? By the way, the only thing that Jesus took with him to heaven, remember we shared this before, what was it? His scars on his hands and on his side. Jesus will always have these scars to remind us, even in heaven, of what he's done for us. So they gave him some food, and he ate some food to show them he's alive. Look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." See that? These things that have been predetermined before the foundation of the world are to be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's how the Jews break up the Old Testament, by the way. The law, the prophets, and the poetry. It's called the Tanakh. So Jesus says the whole scripture, the Old Testament, has been testifying about me. And Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And look at verse 47. This is our part, right? Jesus has done his part. Jesus came. He lived the perfect holy life. He came. He suffered. He died. Dying a substitutionary death. Rose again. What's our part? And that repentance and remission of sins, there's that word again, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Peter was doing. He began to preach Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. He goes on to say in verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so we see this then, that's what they were doing. That's what was taking place there in Acts chapter 2. So it's a message of repentance, isn't it? It's a message of repentance. And so we find these men, he calls them to turn around, right? He calls them to change, have a change of heart and a change of mind. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have you repented of your sin? Have you had a change of heart and a change of mind regarding Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? It's important that you do. It's so vital. Let me close with this. Have you thought about eternity? I share this. We used to go on college campus, right? I think finally they kicked us out. We'd go to UNLV, and this is my first question I would ask these college kids. Because, you know, college kids, they're not really thinking straight about life and about death. They're thinking, "I'm going to live forever," right? College kids, you're 20, 22, 23, really exciting, meeting new people. So this is a question I always ask them. Have you thought about eternity? Many of them haven't. But once in a while, you run into somebody who's thinking about eternity. What's going to happen when I die? I mean, I think that's God speaking. Have you thought that way? Have you thought about eternity? Have you thought about what's going to happen when you die, when you pass away? Please understand and remember that Christ Jesus came into this world for one specific reason, to save sinners, right? So when Christ came and he lived a perfect, holy life and he died a terrible criminal's death, though he himself was innocent, and then he was buried and rose again, he did this for sinners, right? He did this for a very specific reason, to save sinners. He came to deliver, to save, to rescue sinners from what? I remember this young man, I was working at Sears. I was going to college, working at Sears in Roebuck. And we were talking, and I was sharing the gospel. He goes, "Oh, I'm saved." He told me, "I'm saved." So in other words, he didn't want me to talk to him. And then later on, a few months later, we were talking. He goes, "You know, I was talking to my friends, and I was telling them about Jesus. And I was telling them to be saved. And then they asked me, 'Saved from what?'" And he couldn't answer them. Saved from what? What are we saved from? We are saved, beloved, from the wrath of God. The Bible says in Acts 17:31, "Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." We're saved from the wrath of God. From, remember, the justice of God. So let me ask you something. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? We need a Savior, don't we? It's like a person that's been charged with a crime, and yes, he's guilty. He needs an advocate. Jesus is called the advocate, the paraclete. Please remember this. I want to let you know, for a second time, nobody can save themselves. You can't save yourself. Your good works can't save you. Your good deeds can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Being baptized, baptism can't save you. Your church cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified can save you. So understand this. You can't save yourself. All you can do is cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you and forgive you and to trust in him. Only Jesus can save by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Then what does God want us to do? Well, same thing that Peter said for them to do, right? What does God want you and I to do? He wants us to repent. If you know you're doing wrong, you know you're sinning against God, you know you're just doing the wrong thing, stop. Stop and turn to God. Ask him to forgive you and to save you and stop doing your sin. Stop. Stop committing crime against God. He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn from our sin, have a change of heart, and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you and save you? I did. You might say, "Pastor, I don't remember doing that." Then, friend, you might not be saved. Why don't you ask the Lord today? On Resurrection Day, why don't you ask the Lord to save you and to forgive you? I can tell you this, God keeps his promises, right? He's not like an ordinary person who makes a false promise. Won't you do that? I did that, and God saved me. I don't deserve it. God did not give me justice for my sin. God gave me mercy. I'm so grateful. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the evidence and the proof that Peter presented that Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he bled, he died for sinners, and that it was even prophesied that he would rise again from the dead. So, Father, we thank you for our great Savior who has conquered the grave. Lord, we don't have to be afraid. That's why Peter was no longer afraid when he saw the resurrected Christ. Lord, we just ask now that you may bless us. We ask that you would please help us, Father, to walk closely with you, to be in your word, to be in prayer. And Lord, when the doors open, that we may be back in church. We ask for our country and our president. We ask that you would protect him. We ask for wisdom. We pray, Father, you allow this pandemic, this plague, to pass over us. We ask for mercy, dear Father. Lord, please do not give us what we deserve as a nation. Please consider those who love you. We pray, we beseech you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.